When you're 4'10 and a half and weigh 89 pounds as a freshman in high school, it's a little difficult to get a date with a cheerleader. I tried. It's a little challenging. You know, I had my eye on this gal, but knew her for all through middle school and then even into high school. And I was young for my grade. I was a year younger than everybody else in my grade for whatever reason. And I just hadn't grown yet. Everybody else had, you know, and I hadn't. And I remember sitting there. I'm the guy at the lunch table next to this girl. And she's dating, you know, the big tight end for the football team guy. He's a senior. She's a freshman. She's Miss Cheerleader and good looking and all that stuff. And he's a big old boy. Not that I couldn't have taken him. Sure, I could have. He's a big boy. And I was just the friend. I was just the guy who kind of sat around and hung out. And, you know, I wanted to be more than friends, but she didn't recognize that. She didn't quite see that. And so kept going through high school, and even through the course of high school, she didn't recognize that either. And I mean, we knew each other since middle school. I mean, I'm the guy who would sit across from her with my Evel Knievel lunchbox and... Don't lie, you had one. Some of you are a little older than I. You had like a Frank Sinatra lunchbox or something. Kids at school are like, what are you having for lunch? You open up, I don't know, but it's my way. Frank Sinatra. Now, I would sit across from her and, you know, I'm the guy who'd like shoot spit wads at her, you know, and do all that stuff. And she just, it never dawned on her, you know, that I liked her this much. And I mean, I was hanging on from sixth grade, really liked this girl. Went through high school and she's dating all these older big guys. And then there's Mr. Me. I'm the friend of the big guy. You know, he's the big tight end and he pats me on the head. Hey, little buddy, how you doing, man? It's good to see you. You know, and I'm thinking, yeah, man, if I were bigger, I'd beat you up. But I'm not bigger and I'm not going to do that. And so there I have it. I'm short and small and that's just the way it's going to be. So we got to college and, you know, still had my eye on this gal and she hadn't come around or whatever. Then I gave my life to Christ at the age of 19 and just started walking with God. And I said, hey, forget everything else, man. I'm just going to walk with God. And lo and behold, she starts coming my way. Now. If you think I'm going to take her after waiting all this time, being rejected all this time, you'd be an idiot to think that I wasn't going to take her. I knew that my days were numbered, and she finally came around, and through the grace of our Lord, I received her to myself. Now, if you would have told Edie that in sixth grade, when we were sitting across from one another, and I had my Evel Knievel lunchbox, and she had whatever she had, strawberry shortcake lunchbox, and we were just minding our own business, if you'd have whispered in her ear, hey, that guy, he's going to be your husband, she'd have probably gone, oh no. You see, he likes peanut butter and banana sandwiches. That is not cool. You know, if you'd have told her in high school when she's dating Mr. Big Boy, and there's me, 4'10 and a half, 89 pounds, 90 if I just got out of the shower, 91 maybe, pound for pound, just muscular as can be. And I'm sitting across at that table and you'd said to her, hey, this little cat right here is going to be your husband. She'd say, well, I think my big boyfriend would have something to say about that. We'll see him talk now. You know what I'm saying? Where are you at now, Mr. Big Boy? If you're here, man, I'm just kidding. It's a joke. Just kidding. Seriously. I mean, I always, always have really, really loved you and honor you and admire you. And I'd like for you to live at my house. Thank you so much. So we finally get married, but it was a shock. You see, all this time since sixth grade, every single day, I had my eye on this gal named Edie, but she never realized that her husband was in her presence all this time until the fact she finally came to her senses, a God-ordained moment, when she came to her senses and realized Prince Charming is right here in my midst. I don't know how all that occurred. I don't know if it just one day she just kind of walked around campus and saw me and just went, what have I been thinking? And of course, in my mind, I'm going, that's what I've been saying for like 15 years now. What have you been thinking? She never realized it. She was missing it the entire time. Her husband was right there under her nose since she was a little kid, and she was missing it every single time, but she finally got it. Well, some stories end well, like that one. It ends really well for me, even better for her. It worked out really, really good. Some stories don't end as well as that story does, like Israel's story, for instance. We picked it up when I was reading this passage of scripture, and you were kind of viewing on the screen real shots of Israel. And prior to this time, what you saw there was Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. But prior to this time, leading up to this time, the Gospel of Luke kind of chronicles what Jesus has been doing. His ministry time frame, most of it was spent in the Galilee region, which was north of Jerusalem, and beautiful countryside area. I mean, just gorgeous where the Sea of Galilee is. Those that went to Israel with me, you saw it, and just it's stunning how beautiful it is. Lush countrysides. Jesus spent the majority of his time there ministering to people. He was healing people, raising people from the dead, loving and touching and teaching and preaching about the kingdom among them, the kingdom that had come, the king of the kingdom who had now shown up in their midst. And many people believed in him. Many people received him. Now, there were others that didn't. They just wanted to see the dog and pony show. They wanted to see him do some cool tricks, and they weren't really interested in following after him. But there were others who had just embraced him. And I mean, he had changed people's lives dramatically. Well, as you read the Gospel of Luke, you see that it wasn't very long into the Gospel of Luke that Jesus set his eyes toward Jerusalem, knowing that he had to get to Jerusalem to finish the task that God had designed for him, where he would go and he would give himself as an offering on behalf of his people, so that he would die on behalf of them, so that they would have hope for a future, hope for eternal life. He was taking their sin, our sin, upon himself so that he could purchase our future with God in heaven if we would only not miss it and we would receive him. So Jesus knew where he was headed, and he was making his way toward Jerusalem. But in that time frame, he was healing many from the countryside. And then we pick up here, he had been not far outside of Jerusalem. In fact, in Bethany and Bethphage, those places are literally a jog away from Jerusalem for somebody who's in decent shape. Just a jog. I mean, it's just over the Mount of Olives, down through the Kidron Valley and into the Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem from these places. You remember Bethany. It's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus were from. I mean, literally 15-minute jog time to get to Jerusalem from their place. It wasn't far at all. So Jesus is ministering in these areas, and then comes a critical moment in his ministry. We call it Palm Sunday, but let me remind you kind of what this was. It was a critical moment in his ministry, because here's what he said. Jesus said to his disciples, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and get this colt. It's not yours. You don't own it. It's not mine. I don't own it per se, but I want you to go and get it and untie him, and I want you to bring him with you. And if anybody asks, just say the Lord needs him. The Lord needs him. You know what's funny is that as you read through that, the disciples didn't really ask him about that. You know, if it's me, I'm thinking to myself, talk to me, Jesus, about the donkey deal. What's up with that? I'm going to go steal this bad boy. And so what's up with that? Am I like a co-conspirator here? Am I going to get in trouble? Is there jail time involved? Help me with what's going on here. They didn't even ask a question. Why? Because I think they knew what was going on. I think the disciples may have had a clue at this moment what Jesus was doing when he said, I want you to get me this colt, and I'm going to take him into Jerusalem. They knew, oh, he's declaring something here that the Bible has been declaring of the Messiah, that the Messiah would do this very thing. And in fact, this whole get on a colt thing is in the book of Zechariah. Let me read it to you. Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9. Look what it says. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, it's interesting because Jesus says, this is what I want you to do, and this is how I'm going to be entering into Jerusalem. And he was fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah here. And the disciples didn't ask a question. I think they might have known a little bit about what was going on. Whoa, he's declaring his messiahship by coming in here, and he is going to demonstrate that he's the king. Now, you got to remember what was going on in Jerusalem at this time. This was a perfect time to do this, by the way. If you're a disciple and you're thinking, man, couldn't be a better time. This is the best spot. Why? Feast of Passover. Yeah, everybody showed up in Jerusalem. I mean, anybody that's anybody, they're in Jerusalem. They are ready to rock and roll. It is an incredibly celebrative time. People are showing up. There's animals everywhere. There's people everywhere. I mean, moms, dads, families, everybody is around there in Jerusalem. It's absolutely incredible. Think about it this way. It's like if when the Sabres this year make it into the Stanley Cup. You with me? All right. That's what I'm talking about. When the Sabres this year make it into the Stanley Cup and the whole, I mean, everybody descends upon the city of Buffalo there at HSBC and you're standing outside and you see just, it's a sea of people. Or when the Bills make it to the Super Bowl again and the playoffs leading up to the Super Bowl and there are going to be people all over the city. You could just imagine. You remember that feeling and you remember what it's like in the city. I mean, it's just humming. It's just buzzing. Jerusalem was humming and it was buzzing with people. And all this talk about the Messiah, I mean, the religious fervor was high during this time. And they were all jacked up talking about the Messiah. I wonder when he's going to come and all that stuff. And the disciples are thinking, yes, perfect timing, Jesus. You're going to get on this donkey and you're going to make your way in and everybody's going to go bonkers and then you're going to turn this whole thing on its ear and we're going to get the Romans off of our backs and we're going to establish this kingdom of Israel right here on the earth right now and everything's going to be great and peaceful and cool and we're going to rule. We rock! They're thinking this is going to be incredible. Well, it's not exactly what went down. You got to remember in this group of people, by the way, the reason that everybody was so stirred up is because it says, interestingly enough, in the text, that there were people there who were rejoicing with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. You know, I wonder who some of those people were. They were people who'd come in from the countryside that Jesus had ministered to. And if you read the Gospel of Luke, you remember last week when I talked about the storm that Jesus was in with his disciples. When he made his way across the lake, there was a guy there who was possessed by demons. In fact, Jesus said, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion, for we are many." And Jesus cast those demons out of that guy, sent them into a herd of swine. They went off the cliff. And Jesus dealt with this guy, and now this guy's back in his right mind. He's not running around in the tombs naked and beating himself up and with shackles on like he was. Now he's clothed and in his right mind. He probably got a shave. He went back to his wife, and she's going, "Man, I got a new husband." And the kids are going, "I got a new dad. He's not Crazy Eddie out here in the cemetery anymore. Something's happened with this guy." And then there was a lady who was bent over in that region as well. For 18 years, she couldn't straighten up. She was bent over, and Jesus comes and straightens her out. And then there was a little guy. He had to climb a tree to see Jesus. He was kind of short in stature, and he was probably shown up here in Jerusalem at this feast of Passover because he would normally come as well. And he's waving the palm branches, "Hosanna, save us now!" Little Zacchaeus, you remember him? Everybody's probably looking around at this time here in Jerusalem, seeing some of these people going, "Hey, isn't that the guy I heard about from out in the countryside who was crazy and running around the cemetery and he was like naked and stuff and just going nuts? Yeah, that's him. Well, it looks all right to me. Yeah, he's waving a palm branch. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us now. Isn't that the lady? I think I knew her. Didn't she used to be?" Yeah, she used to be bent over, but Jesus fixed her up. Oh man, there's Zacchaeus. Run. He's going to get some money. No. Zacchaeus, remember, he's straightened everything out. He's paid back people more than he even owes them. He's straightened it out. He's going walking with Jesus. And you think that this started to stir up the crowd a little bit. You better believe it did. But there was another guy who was just a stone's throw over the hill, over Mount of Olives, named Lazarus. You see, it wasn't long ago that Lazarus was dead as a doorknob. 4 days, dead. "I'm not going in there." I love the King James translation. "We're not going in there to check him out. He stinketh." It's been 4 days. He's been dead for 4 days. You'd stinketh if you'd been dead for 4 days. "He stinketh." It's hard to say that, you know. "He stinketh." All right. Let's just go, "Man, he stinks." That's the translation. "I'm not going in there. He smells." 4 days he's been dead. He's rotted out. No, he comes walking out. Why? Jesus got him up out of the grave. And there's Lazarus. at the Feast of Passover in Jerusalem. It didn't take him 20, 25 minutes to walk from his city over into Jerusalem, waving a palm branch and people going, that's the guy who was dead from just over the hill. He was dead. Jesus got him up from the grave. It's no wonder that everybody's flipping out here in Jerusalem. And here he comes riding in on a donkey. And everybody's thinking to themselves, yes. And they're saying, Hosanna, which translated means save us now. They were thinking everything was going to happen in the right there and then. Save us now, Jesus. And they're looking around going, look what he's done. Look at the people. Look at the mighty acts that he's done. And he's coming in on a donkey. And you would think that Jesus' reaction would have been, woo-hoo! What's up, everybody? Jerusalem! Wasn't it? After all of this, Jesus coming in with such great fanfare, notice what it says in verse 41. I'm in Luke 19. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Man, listen to that. He wept over it. I'm not talking about he was barely crying. You remember in your Bibles that with Lazarus, the Bible says that famous shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. You remember that? Some of you go, yeah, I've got that memorized. Thank you. Congratulations. Good work. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. He was talking about his friend Lazarus that died. But that word in the Greek language, when it says Jesus wept, refers to Jesus weeping silently to himself as if tears are just running down his face, kind of an internal heartbreak. This weeping that's described here in the Greek language, not the same thing. When Jesus crests the hill of the Mount of Olives, like I showed you up on the screens when I was reading that scripture, you see the whole city of Jerusalem laid out in front of you when you crest the hill of the Mount of Olives. And it says that as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. That's not just a little crying. That is heaving and sobbing. I mean, it was overcome with emotion. You know when you're overcome with emotion, not just some tears run out, but you are overcome. That's exactly where Jesus was. So in the midst of all this fanfare, people throwing clothes on the ground, waving palm branches, having the time of their life, Jesus is hearing that and seeing that. And I know in some ways rejoicing, seeing what he's done in the lives of people and they're receiving him. And he looks over Jerusalem and he breaks down and starts heaving, crying, sobbing. Why? Why did he break down? Listen, because they missed it. They missed it. Listen to Jesus' explanation. Look in verse number 42. It says, after he drew near, he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Man. You know, there's some great stuff here as to what Jesus was saying, and I need you to stay with me and follow me here. Pick up with me what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is sobbing, and he says, if you had known Jerusalem, Israel, my people that I came to, if you had known even you, especially in this your day. Now, what is Jesus talking about there? Well, he's obviously referring to the day of his visitation where he announces himself as Messiah. You remember in the Gospels, there were times where Jesus would do a miracle and then he would say to them this real creepy thing. I used to always go, why was he saying this? He'd say, now go, but don't tell anybody about what I've done. You remember that? I'd always read that and go, isn't that the opposite of what we're supposed to do? Aren't we supposed to tell people about the power of Jesus? Aren't we supposed to tell people about the kingdom of God? And he says, now go, but don't tell anybody that I did this. Why? He knew that his timing in saying who he was as the Messiah was crucial. Because everybody was going to get worked up in this regard. Everybody was going to be beside themselves. And you want to talk about religious fervor? Well, just go to Israel. There's religious fervor for you in this day and in that day and age. So he waited to tell them that he was Messiah. So he had announced this very thing and he says, this is your day when he says this to them. In other words, this is the day of my visitation and you have been told and told and told and told about this, but you missed it. What am I talking about? Well, in the book of Daniel, chapter number 9, verse 25, listen to the prophetic words of Daniel. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now, you read that and it sounds cryptic. It sounds a little confusing. And the truth is, it is a little bit confusing. What you have to understand is that in Daniel's prophecy, when he's talking about these weeks, they are weeks of years. They're not just weeks as you and I know them. They're weeks of years. So what Daniel is talking about is from the going forth of the command to rebuild or restore and build Jerusalem. When was that? Well, if you read Nehemiah chapter 2 under King Artaxerxes, there was the command to go ahead and restore. Now, earlier in the book of Ezra, we find out that the temple was already commissioned to start being rebuilt, but a temple without walls really doesn't prove to be any kind of force whatsoever. So the walls were commissioned in 444, 445 BC in that neighborhood by King Artaxerxes. From that time until Messiah the Prince, the Bible says 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Some you could frame it and call it 69 weeks of years. If you reckon that according to the Jewish calendar, which is 360 days, that would take you from the decree of Artaxerxes to the time Jesus is coming down Olivet walking into Jerusalem. It's this time. You see what he was saying here, Jesus, when he said, if you would have known in this your day, he's saying, you've been told about this day. And I've shown up now. And the scary thing is, he says, you didn't know the time of your visitation. Israel, you missed it. I have come and I've given you prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. And you've not listened to what they've told you about the Messiah, because I am walking in the door right now and you missed it. You see, he says, if you would have seen this in this your day. And then he goes on to say this, the things that make for your peace. Now, that's an interesting phrase, and it's used only one other time. In fact, it's used just a few pages back in Luke chapter 14. In fact, Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship when he uses this term, make for your peace, or conditions of peace, or terms of peace. And he's talking about what's required of a disciple. And in verse 31 of Luke 14, it says this, or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Same phrase used right there. Now, what does that mean to you and I? Well, he was giving a kind of a picture or a parable about what it meant to be a disciple. And in Luke 14, he's saying what it means to be a disciple is this. You have to count the cost. You have to be prepared. In other words, if you're a king with 10,000, are you prepared to take on the king with 20,000? Or are you going to send a delegation in front of you with terms of peace so that you won't have to go to war? Well, Jesus was setting up something, and he was setting this very moment up, this Palm Sunday moment, where he's walking in down Olivet into the Kidron Valley, going into Jerusalem. This was what he was saying. If you would have known this is your day, remember Daniel told you about it. The prophets have told you it's coming. If you would have remembered that and the terms of your peace. Why? Because Jesus is the King of Israel. He's the king of the kingdom, and he is showing up now to his rebellious people, and he had offered them prior to this time terms of peace that they had rejected. You say, well, they just didn't know. No. Israel knew. You remember what Jesus also said when he was crying over Jerusalem? He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you under my wings as a hen does her chicks, but you were not willing. He didn't say you could not. He didn't say you didn't have any idea. He said you were not willing. And when Jesus says here, if you would have only known, he's not saying that they didn't have the information. That word know is to mean acceptance. If you would have only accepted this. It's not about knowing the information. They've known. They have had prophet after prophet after prophet. You remember all of Old Testament history is about God's redemptive plan through Israel. That's what you find in the Old Testament. But now the king has shown up to a rebellious country who has not accepted his terms of peace, which was this: believe in me, the one God has sent, who is the king of this kingdom, and you will have life. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life. Turning away from your sin, getting out from the law, and placing your faith and trust in him. Those were the terms of peace with God that the people had said no to. And Jesus, in the midst of all this fervor, in the midst of the palm branches and people shouting Hosanna, he's sobbing because he sees the city and realizes they've missed it. They've missed it. So he says, now, since all these things, you've had your opportunity. I've given you the prophets. I've given you every opportunity to know. You've rejected my terms of peace. Now they are hidden from your eyes. Wow. You mean Jesus actually says, you've had an opportunity to see and now you've wasted it. And now I'm going to blind you. You're not going to be able to see it. That's exactly what he said. In fact, Paul gives us an understanding of that in the book of Romans chapter 11. Look with me there. Hold your place because we're coming back. But Romans chapter 11, look what it says in verses 7 and 8. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. Paul is writing about the people of Israel who have been blinded. God has put a veil over their eyes so that they are unable at this point to see the Messiah. I'm talking about even in the present day that we live in. Now, God made it clear in the book of Romans that he has preserved for himself through the election of grace a remnant of the people Israel. So there are some believing Jews in the Messiah, Messianic Jews. They exist. But generally speaking, national Israel still does not see that Jesus Christ is or was the Messiah. They still don't see that. Paul speaks to that in the New Testament and says there's a reason for that. And Jesus speaks to that right here as he enters into Jerusalem. He says, now they're hidden from your eyes. And Jesus is brokenhearted about this. He's sobbing about it. Why? Because listen to what he says in verse 43. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Do you realize Jesus is not yelling this out in anger, but he is saying it through a broken heart weeping. And do you know that exactly what Jesus prophesied happened? Exactly. If you fast forward 40 years roughly from about this time frame, you'll run yourself into the year AD 70. In AD 70, led by Titus, the Romans came in and ransacked Jerusalem. You know how they did it? What they did is the Romans built an embankment all the way around the city walls, chronicled in history by Josephus. All the way around the city walls, 5 miles all the way around, they built an embankment so that no Jews could come out of the city. In fact, the Romans were so incredibly operative at this time that they did it in less than 10 days. And they waited it out for quite a while. And you know what they did? They ended up starving out the Jews because it was difficult for them to get up. Jerusalem is up. Even the old city, it is up. But they built an embankment all the way around in the trenches. They built an embankment all the way around. People could not come and they could not go. And Josephus, the historian, gives an illustration and he says, they were walking around the city with distended bellies because they were starving to death. Do you realize that in AD 70, nearly 1 million Jews died? Moms, dads, kids, nearly 1 million. Right in that neighborhood, Jesus, seeing the city that has rejected him as Messiah, through tears, speaks the words that he sees prophetically in the future that are going to transpire, and they transpired exactly in the way that he said that they would. They built an embankment around and they didn't leave a stone upon one another. Jerusalem was flat as a board in the chronicles of history. They even say in history you could drive a plow over Jerusalem. If you go to Rome right now, you'll see the Arch of Titus, and it's in commemoration of Titus taking things from the temple. Some of the temple instruments that were stolen by him, and they ransacked the temple and made pagan idolatrous worship involved there in Jerusalem. Listen, Jesus saw it all coming. Why? Because they missed it. You say, well, Jerry, that's about Israel, and has God written off the Jews forever? I mean, are they done? Like, did he give them all the chances he's going to give them? And now he said, all right, enough of you. I'm finished. No, he didn't say you're finished, but he did say, I'm going to put you aside. You're the apple of my eye. You're my treasure. You always have been. And Jesus, the one come from God, came to this people, the Jews. And the Bible says that he came to his own, but his own did not what? They didn't receive him. So has he set them aside? Has he cast them off forever? Well, why don't we pay attention to what Paul tells us in the book of Romans? Look with me again in Romans chapter 11. First part of verse 1 says this. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Then pick up with me in verse number 25 of Romans 11. It says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Here it is, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So has God set them aside forever? No, he's not cast them off forever, but they have been set aside for a time. What time? Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Well, then what happens? Well, then God has a plan for Israel at that point. And he talks about it in Romans 11, a different message for a different day. And he says all Israel will be saved at that point. Not right this second, but at that point. Through the tribulation time frame and all, and that'll be a different message for another day. When is their blindness going to cease? When the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Who's that? That'd be us. You say, what do you mean? Listen closely. Follow me here. This is Theology 101, all right? God had a plan for Israel. From the very beginning of history, God's redemptive plan has worked through Israel all the way through the course of the Old Testament. Jesus comes demonstrating one final act of the mercy of God for his people where he has shown up. And in the time of his visitation to his people, they missed it. He gave them prophet upon prophet upon prophet upon prophet upon prophet. And Jesus demonstrated act upon act upon sign upon wonder. And they missed it. And as a result, he said, you're not going to see it now. I am turning my attention to this thing called the church. I am going to birth the church after his death and after his resurrection. And then ultimately his ascension, he sends the Spirit upon his apostles, Jews themselves, by the way, who now are followers of Jesus Christ, who are the bedrock foundation of this thing called the church that has now grown like a mustard seed and has expanded more and more and more and is unstoppable. He turns his attention away from the Israelites and he turns his attention to the church and he says, this is what's going to happen when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, when every person that is supposed to be saved gets saved. Then Israel will see again. You say, man, this is heady stuff. Yeah, listen, because I'm bringing this down. All this message has been about how Israel has missed it, but it's about to be about me and you. I wasn't going to let you out of here without that. I'm not just going to talk to you about Israel and go, man, it wasn't that bad. See you later. Peace out. No, this is about me and you. Because the fullness of the Gentiles is our time. The time of the Gentiles is our time. In fact, listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You can look at the screen. We then as workers together with him, Jesus, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Look this way for a second. What he's doing right there, Paul is quoting the prophet Isaiah. And he's talking about the acceptable time that God has heard. And in the day of salvation, he has helped. And what we think that that means initially is that he's talking about Israel. Because there was an acceptable time he was helping Israel. But Paul goes on to say something very provocative. Behold, now is the accepted time. And now is the day of salvation. In other words, listen closely. Paul says, Israel has had every opportunity. They did not respond. And as a result, there were great consequences. Now I've turned my attention to those who are not Israel, and they are living in an age of grace. You and me today in this moment are living in an age of grace. And Paul says, I'm begging you, do not take the grace of God in vain. Because today is the day of your salvation, and now is the appointed time. This is the time for you because you recognize that God has visited us. We're not looking forward to the Messiah like the Israelites were. We are looking backwards at the historical Jesus who lived, who died, who rose from the dead. The time of his visitation is among us. The question is whether or not you've missed it. You understand that if you miss it, that there are consequences. Jesus demonstrated the consequences of Israel missing it. There are consequences for you and I in this age of grace for us missing it. In fact, the Bible says this. We're not going to be able to escape if we trample underfoot the blood of God's Son and treat it as a common thing. You see, the reason Jesus showed up here as Messiah, the King of the kingdom, is because we could never make it to God. So God had to come to us. And he came to us in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And he lived a sinless life and he went to a cross. Listen closely. You say, yeah, I know why he went to a cross because those mean Jews put him there. Nope. Those mean Romans are who crucified him. Nope. Those mean you and me, sinners. He went there under God's own direction. But it was because of your sin and my sin that Jesus died. And understand what he did as he went to the cross, which is the time frame that we're talking about here in this season of life. When he went to the cross and did what he came to Jerusalem to do, he went to the cross and he became a sin offering for me and you. You know what that means? It means that God allowed Jesus to take upon himself your sin and my sin. Listen to this. Every sin I've ever committed and every sin I ever will commit was on Jesus. I would think that's enough right there to be overwhelming. But not just my sin. Every sin you have committed and ever will commit, God placed on Jesus. And the Bible says that he became sin for us so that we could, through him, become the righteousness of God. He became sin for us, and God judged the sin that Jesus became for us. And Jesus got on a cross that belonged to me and you. We rightfully deserved it. He died. But he got out of the grave 3 days later, living, conquering death and sin and hell, and demonstrating himself as the perfect sacrifice. No one else could accomplish this for you. Some of you have been trying to figure out a way to get yourself to God. It is impossible. We had a family night last night at my home with my boys. I stood at the top of the stairs that led up all the way to where our bedrooms are, and my boys stood at the bottom of the stairs, and I said, guys, if you can figure out a way to get up these stairs to me without touching the stairs or climbing the rail and without using an object, I'll take you to Dairy Queen. Minds were turning. And they're thinking to themselves, how do we do this? So he's thinking, well, maybe we can do this. Maybe we can do this. And Trace is going, maybe we can work together. This is a team thing. We can work together. And I said, how are you going to work together? Well, I can do this with Tanner and I'll push him. I can throw him up. I said, you can't throw him up here. And he went, no, I can't. And then Trace finally got frustrated and he went, Dad, it's impossible. I said, yes, it is. It's impossible. Well, how are we going to get to Dairy Queen? I said, it's impossible. He said to himself, I don't know. It can't be done. And I said, no, it can't. I said, now I want you to view this for a second. I said, pretend that I'm the Father up in heaven and you're down here on earth. Can you get to me? They said, no, it's impossible. I said, does that mean nobody can make it to heaven? And he said, no, people are going to make it to heaven. And I said, well, how? How's it going to happen? You can't. If you touch the stairs, no Dairy Queen for you. You try and climb the rail, no Dairy Queen for you. He said, Dad, would you come down to us? Yes, I will. Tanner said, Dad, can I get on your back? I said, yes, you can. I put him on my back and I took him up, and Trace is downstairs going, we're going to Dairy Queen. And I brought him up and dropped him off at the top of the stairs, and I came back down and I got Trace, put him on my back, and I took him to the top of the stairs and I sat him down at the top of the stairs and I said, you can't get there on your own. God came to us in Jesus so that we wouldn't miss it. And I think they started getting, I'm not sure, you know, I think Trace gets it. Tanner's 5 and he's still, the brain's still forming, you know. You got no way to get there on your own. It's only through Christ. The only way you can get there. You can try with all your might. You can try and make it a team effort. I'm going to help you. You help me. Listen, it's futile. You can't do it. It's only through Jesus Christ, turning from your sin, placing your faith and trust in Jesus and surrendering to Him as Lord, believing in the King of the kingdom. That's the only way you won't miss it. Why? Because you live in an age of grace now, and the Bible tells us don't take that for granted. Don't make it vain, because today is the day of your salvation. Now. Now is the appointed time. You know what Palm Sunday's about? Palm Sunday's about missing it. We thank God for it because Jesus came, but we also have our hearts break like Jesus because so many people are missing it. Not just the Jews of that time, but today people are missing it. Thinking they can get to God some other way than the King of the kingdom, the Messiah, the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus the Christ. God's been trying to get your attention. Maybe you've been missing it. I hope not. But I got good news for you. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Let's bow our heads together. In this moment, in the quietness of this moment, wherever you're seated, I'd ask that you would just listen closely with your heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here and you've never surrendered to the King of the kingdom, what better place than here and what better time than now? God has made a way for His grace to be demonstrated in your life so that you could hear the truth of the gospel. And if you need to respond to that, maybe you would do that by simply praying in your heart something like this, silently in your heart. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. So I turn my life over to you. I turn away from trying to do this my own way. And I ask you to come into my heart and life. Forgive me of my sin. Live in me. I don't want to miss you. I want to know you, and I want to follow you all the days of my life. So I give you my life. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I certainly am not going to point you out, embarrass you, do anything like that. But if you're here and you'd say, Jerry, I just prayed that with you, meant it with all my heart. Would you put your hand up and just hold it there for a second so that I could acknowledge that? Put it up high so I could see you. Don't be ashamed of that. Jesus wasn't ashamed of you. Just hold it up there for just a moment so I can look all the way around the room. It's a big room. and I want to be able to see you. Wow. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thanks. Man, God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thanks for your honesty. Those of you who just raised your hand, Pastor Al is going to share something with you in just a moment. I really would ask, would you listen to him? Would you listen to him? We want to help you. We want to encourage you in your decision. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, the impact it has on us. And God, I'm grateful that you got my attention, that I wouldn't miss you. But God, we know we have a responsibility, as we talked about last week, to cast seed out there so that other people can be impacted by the truth of who you are. And today, God, there are people who've said, I see it. I don't want to miss you, Jesus. And they've invited you into their lives. God, would you give them courage to walk forward with you? God, would you give others in here maybe who have been walking with you for a while, who really have been missing it in some areas of their lives, who've maybe just gotten into routine instead of a passionate pursuit of Christ, who maybe never take the time to share with anyone around them the love of Jesus Christ. God, would you on this Palm Sunday get our attention and remind us that one of the tragedies of Palm Sunday is people that were missing it. God, help us not to. We do at times, but help us not to. And strengthen us with the truth of who you are, the blessed Son of God, in whose name we pray. Amen.